We're going to open our Bibles again in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to read verse 1. But now thus say the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. Amen. Can you imagine in what way God loves you? We come every day to church and we know a lot of things. We know that God loves us. We know that the Lord gave his Son for us. We know that only by Jesus Christ we can be saved. One of the big problems in Christianity is knowing really well the truths in our minds, but we don't live our lives in a practical way. It's really important to know in what context Isaiah was written, and that is why we were reading chapter 42 before. The Jews knew really well who was the Lord, what the Lord did for them in the past. But they were still in rebellion. From the beginning, Isaiah saw a purpose in all the book. The salvation of Israel and the glory of Zion. The divine name, the Holy of Israel, appears 25 times in the book and only 6 more times in the Old Testament. The main theme of the book is salvation by faith. There are great comparisons between Isaiah and Romans. Some scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel. The root of Isaiah is his prediction. Isaiah was a future prophet. The book of Isaiah is the gospel before the gospel. Hebrews, Micah, Josiah, and Isaiah were prophets that lived in the 8th century before Christ. The name of Isaiah means Jehovah saves. God gives Isaiah the capacity to see the ideal kingdom that the Lord will establish by Christ. If you see the ending of the chapter 42, you will see the rebellion of Israel against the Lord and the punishment of God for that rebellion and sin. Because the retributive justice of God, we could think that in this chapter 43 will come the eternal condemnation of God for the sin of his people. But no! We found something different. When the Lord punishes his people, he is disciplining them. This discipline the Lord used restore his people because he loves his people. I would like that you will put aside for one moment who you are at work, in family, even church. And I would like that you concentrate on these questions. Why God loves you? How is your relationship with God? We're going to see 3 main points in our meditation. First is God loves his people. Second, all people are guilty before God. And third, God gives redemption for his people. Then first, God loves his people. Like I said before, when we are waiting the condemnation of the Lord, in the 3 first verses, you can see, we find protection and unconditional love from God for his people. The Lord used these names of Jacob and Israel in a logical way. Jacob is used because in the beginning, it is where the people of Israel were from. And Israel is used as the divine state of the people. But thou dost say the Lord that created thee. Here the prophet is not speaking of the creation of the world. But it's referring to the fact that God freed the people of Israel from Egypt and God made a nation of them. You have some reference in chapter 43, verses 7 or 15. The Lord continues, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. Formed you is speaking about the creation. Form is used when a craftsman uses a potter. You have some reference also in Jeremiah 18:6 about that. I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. Here we have something that is wonderful, something that even like children of God, we can't understand. The Lord tells us, you are mine. We have sin, we lie, we hate, we commit idolatry, we are proud, greedy, and a lot of more things. And God, God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, everywhere present, eternal, almighty, knowing all the things, most wise, most holy, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And after all, he tells you, you are mine. It is possible to have a consolation bigger than that. But he continues, fear not. Look what the Lord tells you in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Thee I will help thee. Thee I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For the people of Israel, it was normal, the reality of the action of God in their lives. But they were still in rebellion against God. How many times the Lord gives to you all that you need? Our actions sometimes are the same as the actions of the Jews. God help us, giving us everything that we need. But we forget really quick. When the problem comes again, our faith is weak like water. I have within thee, look at verse 1. This verse implies two things. First, the rescue of the dangers. And second, this rescue implies a knowledge of a relationship with God. The Lord doesn't tell you, you are a sinner, guilty, all is finished for you, you deserve hell. No, for the Christian. But the Lord, a part of rescuing you, say in the next verses that he will be with you. The Lord Jesus says the same words in Matthew 28, verse 20. From chapter 40 to 48 in Isaiah, we have the liberation of the captivity of Israel by Cyrus. The Lord used King Cyrus to save his people. Then when we see Isaiah before chapter 42, sometimes saying, my servant, sometimes was speaking about Cyrus. But from chapter 42, in advance, Isaiah starts by speaking about the spiritual servant of the redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to know what the meaning of Cyrus. The meaning of Cyrus is pastor, anointed, Messiah. Josephus, the great historian, in his works says that when Cyrus found his name writing in the prophecies that Isaiah wrote 220 years before, a big desire came to Cyrus to do all the things written in the book about him. God used Cyrus. But Cyrus only was another sign that appointed to Christ. Coming back to our text, when the Lord said, "You are mine." In the original Hebrew, it implies two things. If you are a Christian, you are not your own, but you are possession of the Lord. And it's the same, the trials you can have in your life, because you have a destiny with the Lord. That glory is waiting you. It's something that every day is closer. When the Jews came back from Babylon, they had big problems and trials. In verse 2, you can see water and fire. Water and fire represented big dangers. When we apply that for our lives, we see that the Lord doesn't tell his people and us that we will not through the waters or by the fire. And that means that we're going to find problems and difficulties in our lives. But the Lord says, when you pass through the water, he will be with you. We know that we are weak in faith, and a lot of times, because of our sins, we can see the love of the Lord for us. But that doesn't mean that the love of the Lord is finished. Brother the Christian, brother, the love of the Lord for you is forever, is eternal. If you see the sky, not here this morning, but normally in this country, you're going to see that all is glowing. But you know that behind these clouds is the sun. And sometimes we can have days or even weeks that are cloudy. And we start to ask ourselves, is the sun really does exist? The same happened with Christians. We don't see the love of the Lord in our lives. Maybe we think that the love of the Lord is finished. But the Lord of the love for you Christian doesn't depend on your sin. According to this text and the Bible, it depends only on the mercy and grace of the Lord. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God." And the Lord repeat these words to his people again and again. The Lord is using these titles, "I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior." The purpose of the Lord is using these titles to encourage his people, to encourage us, to encourage you. The Lord tells you, "I am your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior." Can you see that? When the Lord used Savior, means that he provides us the salvation. We have reference 45:15 or 49:26 in Isaiah, but even in our chapter, in the verse 11, he provides the salvation. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Son and daughters, verse 6. Normally God in his word only used sons for all his children in his covenant. But here, say also daughters. Why? God, by the mouth of Isaiah, is speaking about the totality of his people. The Lord say that he chose, that he picked every person of his people in his covenant. The only place where we find daughters in this sense in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians 6:18. Say, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, say the Lord Almighty." In verse 7 we read again, "Even everyone that is called by my name." It is clear reference to verse 1. You can see that similar language. Because the people of God is part of the covenant community. We see this verse, or actions, created, formed, made. And that is a vocabulary of the creation. Some scholars think that the Lord says this action twice because the Lord created, formed, made his children physically, but also of a spiritual way. And what is the purpose? For his glory. The first question in the Catechism of the Confession of Faith of Westminster say, what is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. God created you for His glory, for a purpose. And you live in for that. The second point is all people are guilty before God. From verse 8, if you see, we can see a big change. The language now is a judgment language. Verse 8, we read. Blind for the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Blind and deaf people. The Lord is using a spiritual language. First, the people of Israel rejected Him. They see what the Lord done for them. And they heard that what the Lord did in the past. And with all that, you still reject the Lord. And the application for our lives here is clear. How many come to church every Sabbath? In every churches. They see what the Lord is doing in the lives of others. And they hear the word of God every week. And sadly, they are still in sin, rejecting the Lord. The Bible tells us that we can see what is in the heart of others. You can see what is in the heart of the person that is sitting beside you. Even the Bible tells us that our heart can lie ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God's word gives us some consequences how we can know if we are Christians or not. Are you delight in the word of God? Psalm 1, verses 2. Are you praying to God? Are you living for Christ? What is the difference between you and the person that you know that is not a Christian? Is the only difference that you come to church? I would like to read this text, the text of the Bible that we like the least. And it's in Matthew 7, verses 22-23. If you can come with me, we're going to read these verses. I say, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And maybe when we read that, we are thinking that this test is for bad people. It's not for us. Maybe drunks, thieves, or gamblers. But this is something that is important if we read the verse, put your eyes in the verse 22. Say, many will say to me that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And you see any drunk, thief, or any gambling person doing these things? The Lord is not speaking about them. When we read these words, iniquity, in verse 23, In the original, we found there the word rebellious. The Lord said, depart from me, ye that walk in rebellion. The Lord is speaking about some people that come to church and profess to be Christians. Because the different tests in the Bible were saying that wheat and tares would be together until harvest, the fathers of the church thought that it would be really difficult that the totality of the members of any church will be in heaven, will be safe. You can be sure that there will be people that come every Sabbath to church, morning and evening service, prayer meetings, every family night, every door to door, every activity in the church, that they will hear these words of the Lord. I never need you. Depart from me. That doesn't mean that we don't have a lot of spiritual benefits, of course, of all these things. The Bible tells us that this is a judgment day for every one of us. In our own congregation, we lose some brothers in the last years. We still remember them really well. We remember our conversations with them, the joy of the Lord that they had. Even we can remember they were where they were sitting here with us. But the Lord, in His providence, took them with them because they were possession of the Lord. Lying on his deathbed, Dr. Moody told one of his students, on the next few days, people will say, Dr. Moody is dead. But don't believe it, because he will be alive. We are possession of the Lord. It's a judgment for the future, but also for the present, now. If you come with me to Romans 1, verse 13, say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the verb revealed is used in present. We know by the scriptures that there will be a day of judgment. But that doesn't mean that sometimes God decides to judge people now. Last week we heard about Irma hurricane. And we are in a border of a nuclear war with North Korea. The Lord in the Bible sometimes judges in the present to men. In Egypt, by the plagues. Over here, when he freed the people of Israel from Babylon, by King Cyrus. And sadly, the attitude of man continues in rebellion against the Lord and don't repent. Today, we are living in really bad days in Christianity. In the time of Reformation and the Puritans, Christians had zeal for the Lord, passion. They were capable to hear sermons of 2 hours. They were capable to travel long distances of the fields with bad weather. They loved to speak about theology and Christian matters, the election or reprobation, the sovereign of God, the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. But even the ministers in those times lived for the Lord. Jonathan Edwards studied the Word of God 10 hours a day. Whitfield was called the man of the 3 H. That means that he was 8 hours sleeping, 8 hours preaching and visiting, and 8 hours studying the Word of God. William Ames a lot of times passed 15 hours studying God's Word. A lot of these ministers get up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning for prayer and devotional time. But even they don't care about what they were eating. People say about Jonathan Edwards that only ate potatoes. Today, we have the shield for the Lord. And the way that sin can come into our lives is bigger than before. By internet and other things. That means that we can use these things in the right way. We go back our text in verse 9. God continues judging other nations because their idolatry. Also in verse 23, the Lord accused his own people because they were offered ceremonies to him, but they didn't have a true heart for the Lord. The Lord is looking our heart. The Lord is looking your heart when you come here to the church. And we can do all external things right. But if we don't come to him with a true heart, we will be doing the same mistake that the Israelites did. John 4:23 say, but the old cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is your heart in this morning? From the beginning of the book, Isaiah reports the same problem. If you go, for example, in Isaiah 1, verses 13 to 16, you're going to find it there. The Lord tells his people that he will not hear them if they continue in this way. And what? How about us? We are committing the same mistakes that the people of Israel. If we come to the house of the Lord with no right heart for the Lord, we are acting like the Jews. We pray here in public, in the church, and what in our lives? What a hope. We heard the word of the Lord in the preaching, and what about the rest of the days? God doesn't want only a day, a week. God wants all your life with no conditions. You are mine, says the Lord. But we think in our lives before God, we can understand our imperfections. James Durkan, in his book, The Ten Commandments, gives us some practical examples and tells us what is right in the church and what is sin. For example, in speaking about public worship, he says, be careful in church with your worldly thoughts. Be careful you don't get your thoughts distracted when the minister is praying. Be careful not to judge others when the minister is preaching. Keep a time set aside with the Lord before come to church. And keep a time for the Lord when the service is finished, looking for direction. The conclusion of all this second point is obvious. All men are guilty before God, even us. The judgment of God is imminent. No one can escape of his righteousness. And finally, God gives redemption for his people. The salvation is coming from the Lord. Verse 11. We see that only God has power of salvation. This verse is a proof of the deity of Christ. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the salvation comes from Jesus. Look at Hebrews 2:10. Say, for it became him for who are all things, and by who are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. The word captain in the original is translated like author. Then we have here that in Isaiah 43 verse 11 say that the author is God. And Hebrews say that the author of the salvation is Jesus. And that is why we believe that Jesus is God. The confession said in the question 11, how doth it appear that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God, equal with the Father. The scriptures manifest that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God, equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. Verse 4, I have loved thee. The verb love is used 23 times in the Old Testament, and in the majority of the cases is used to describe the love of the Lord for his people in his covenant. In our Bibles, the verb love is in past, but in the original, it comes in present. I love you. How did it say the Lord? I love you. Sometimes the evil one comes and he whispers in our ears. Look, you sin, he tells us. The Lord doesn't love you anymore. But the love of the Lord is not like our love. This love is perfect, holy, and just. The Lord tells you, Christian, you deserve hell. I know you sin. I know you are guilty. I know your thoughts, your words, your actions. But even with all, I love you. The Lord continues, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. The Lord teaches that he will complete his work in every one of us. In verse 13, he says that he is almighty. And in the 14, the Lord starts to speak about the new way, about the new road, the new salvation for his people. And he sealed that with his power. And the Lord still encourages them. Look, all the time. Again, in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And maybe we will be in the middle of earthquakes, in the middle of hurricanes, or wars. But God is still in control. All is in his hand. Verse 16 and 17, reference to Egypt. And it's because that is important. It's because that the Lord is not speaking of a literal way in verse 18. The Lord here in verse 18 is speaking of a rhetorical way. The Lord tells his people that he saved them from Egypt and Babylon, but he will give them something much better. The salvation by Jesus Christ. You want really to understand this verse. You have some reference in the parallel verses. I'm going to give you the reference, but we don't read for the time. It's Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, and Isaiah 23:28. And finally, the verse 19 is speaking of this salvation. And the language used is like something that was very far away, but now it is at hand. The Lord says in John 15:16, this was, you did not choose me, but I choose you. We are no better than the people that is today in the park or in other places, because nothing is worthy in us. We are the reward that the Father gave his Son in the redemption covenant in the last eternity. Every detail of your life is in the hand of the Lord. And the best comfort that you can take home with you and for all your life is that love. But now thus say the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, of Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by the name. You are mine. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you because of the name of your Son we can come to your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord, because you choose every one of your children before the creation of the world. Oh Lord, thank you for encouraging us this morning. Help us to meditate in your word, and of this way we can know you better. When we see our lives in the light of your word, we see that we deserve hell, that we deserve condemnation. Oh Lord, we know that your judgment is just and good. We know, Father, that you choose us in love, and you provide to us the salvation by your Son and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you are the author of the salvation and for your mercy and grace for us. Continue with us this day and fill us up with your Spirit in this wonderful hope that is your love for us. We ask you all in Jesus' name. Amen.